We are beginning today in Luke 23 and going on into chapter 24. Luke 23, beginning in verse 50. Luke 23, beginning in verse 50, this is God's word. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others, and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. If somebody asks you, what is the gospel? What is the good news? Your key passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul says, "I want to remind you of the good news that I preached to you, which you believe, not on which you've taken your stand." And he outlines, and it's very clear, very crisp, and we need to remember it. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised again to life according to the scriptures. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the good news. But there is a key phrase in that that is amplified in this text today. And that is, according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. Now look again at this passage. And if you're wondering, students, what is your key takeaway? Okay, what's my main point I'm supposed to be sure and get? It is that Jesus died and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. Okay? We're going to talk about the fact that it's according to the scriptures. Now, we opened our lesson today in verse 50 of chapter 23. Where a man named Joseph of Arimathea did something controversial. He did something risky. He had not agreed with the rest of the Sanhedrin, of which he was a part, when they said, "Crucify him." He was a believer in Jesus, but he was part of a group of rulers who were enemies of Jesus. And so he had not consented, verse 51, to their decision and action. But he not only disagreed with them, he went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And then he buried Jesus in his own tomb. That was a huge act of courage and generosity because he believed in Jesus. And he was willing to be identified with someone who had just been crucified as a criminal. He was willing to be identified with someone that his companions and fellow rulers despised and had hounded to death. He didn't say, no, I didn't agree with this, but I better just keep my head down. He stood up. He took a very clear and visible action that identified him with Jesus. And so Jesus was buried, but there wasn't time to really do the usual preparation of the body with all the spices and perfumes and so forth that they would do when they were burying someone normally. They didn't have time because the Sabbath day began at sunset. And so, you know, it's not about, well, I've got till midnight before it's the next day. No, the next day begins at sunset. That's not the way we practice it in the West, but that is the way it has always been with the Jews. Where did they get that idea, by the way? From the Scriptures, Genesis chapter 1. It was evening and it was morning, the first day, the second day, the third day. The days of creation are evening and morning. So when the sun goes down, it's a new day. Almost as if we begin with rest. Huh. Kind of like the way that our week is designed to be. The first day for us is the day of rest in the new creation. And we have a wonderful pattern there of being able to rest because God has already done what needs to be done. And God has already done what needs to be done. And we can find our rest in Him, in Christ Jesus. So because the Sabbath was about to begin, the women who had prepared the spices and so forth went home and rested on the Sabbath, in obedience to the commandment. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they took the spices they'd prepared and they went to the tomb, but things were not as they expected. The stone was rolled away and Jesus' body was gone. Now, they had come in order to work on the body. They had come in order to prepare it for proper burial. But the body was gone. What are we to do? And a question was asked by the angels that really needs to resound in our hearts because it is absolutely indicative of what changes when we really know Jesus. The angels said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen." On the road to Emmaus, when Jesus meets up with those followers of his, they're going to speak about Jesus entirely in the past tense. He was a great one. We thought that he was. We had hoped. Now hope is gone. Jesus is gone. It's all over. It's all past tense. They're standing there with Jesus. He's alive. And they don't have eyes to see it. Many of you have heard me tell the story about when I was 16 years old, my parents took me to Charleston, South Carolina for Easter weekend. And I went out the Saturday night before and had the opportunity to talk to a couple of guys that God told me to talk to. And I didn't know what I was going to say or how I was going to get started, but the conversation began something like this. I said, "Are you guys going to be in church tomorrow?" And they said, yeah, I guess. And I said, "You are? Don't you understand what's happening there tomorrow?" They looked surprised and said, "No." I said, "Those people are gathering together and they're saying that Jesus Christ is alive, that he rose from the dead. Dead people don't come back to life. You don't believe that, do you?" They're like, "Well, no." And I said, but you know what's even more amazing? It's true. Jesus is alive. He's alive right now. Let me tell you something, folks. If you really know that Jesus is alive, it changes everything. Absolutely changes everything. Your whole life is different because you're not just learning about some historical figure. This is not just someone who lived a long time ago, and these are interesting stories from which we can glean important lessons. Phooey! If Jesus Christ is not alive, don't waste your time on Christianity. The whole thing is a hoax. But he is alive. He rose from the dead. He's alive right now. That's why we can know him personally. Not just know about him, we can know him. We can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He actually listens when we talk with him. And if we'll listen, he'll speak to our hearts through his word. So we can know him. We can walk in fellowship with him. We can walk in dependence upon him. And that is what I so desperately want for each of you. To really know him. Not just know about him. Not just be able to recite facts. Not just be able to pass a Bible trivia test. I want you to know him. The Apostle Paul says that I might know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection. The goal is not just knowledge about him, it is conformity to his likeness. So, he is not here. He has risen. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Do you remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again? Then they remembered his words. They're being driven back to the Word of God. Then, on the road to Emmaus, the disciples, when the women went back and reported what had happened, the disciples thought it was nonsense. It just didn't make sense. Peter went and checked it out, still couldn't understand what was going on. Why did they not remember? I don't have time to develop this fully, but if you want to go back and look at this passage, look at the extent to which things were hidden and things were revealed. On the road to Emmaus, who Jesus was hidden from their sight. Then Jesus begins to open it up and they begin to recognize and they begin to understand. Their heart burns within them. They begin to see it. And then as he breaks bread with them, then they recognize him. It is revealed to them. I am sometimes confounded by how people can be so blind. The evidence is overwhelming. How can they possibly miss it? How can they be so blind? And the fact of the matter is, I wouldn't see it either if God hadn't revealed it to me. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say this, some say this. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "You are blessed, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, you don't know that because you're smarter than other people. You didn't get that through human processes. The reason you know who I am, Peter, is because my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. So if you know Jesus, you need to be thanking God every day, because what God has done is take the blinders off your eyes. What God has done is to change your heart, taking away the heart of stone, giving you a heart of flesh. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. God is the one who gives us faith. God is the one who gives us insight. God is the one who opens our eyes and causes us to see so that we are amazed, and it's something we didn't see before. Do you remember what it was when it first broke through? all of a sudden, you began to realize, you began to understand. I've literally sat and watched it happen to people as I'm talking with them, and suddenly it's like the light comes on. And they begin to understand, and they say, now wait a minute, wait, what you're saying is this. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Well, then this. Yes, that's right. So then this. Yes, that's right. It's like all of a sudden, boom, it comes together. That's why people can grow up in churches where the gospel is preached over and over and over again, and years later say, well, I never heard that growing up. Well, no, you never heard that growing up. Doesn't mean it wasn't there. The gospel is going out all across the world. And some people hear and believe, and other people don't hear a thing. Doesn't register. But Jesus, meeting with these fellows on the way to Emmaus, said to them in verse 25, I am the Christ, and I am risen from the dead. Behold my hands and my feet. Is that what he said? No. He said, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Remember back in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Why? Because God said so. God had decreed it. His word revealed it. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Look at verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus didn't just want them to believe in him. He wanted them to believe in him and to believe God's word. He wanted to teach them that God's word is perfect. And God's word finds its fulfillment in Jesus. But that is why we hammer on the importance of Scripture, because God's word is perfect. It is inerrant. My own denomination had a decades-long battle over whether or not the Bible was really inerrant. Why is that important? Why can't we just agree to disagree? Well, the reason it's important is because it's not my word we're talking about. We're talking about God's word. And God's word is perfect. It is without error because God doesn't make mistakes. I sometimes say things that come out wrong. I didn't mean to say that, or I didn't mean to say it that way, or I used the wrong phrase, or I get things backwards. The most embarrassing thing that ever happened to my father was a prayer in which he prayed that we would all become more like our Savior. I think it was shortly after that he retired from ministry, but you know, we can sometimes misspeak. We can sometimes say the wrong thing. But God doesn't make mistakes. And when God speaks, his word is perfect. And God's perfect word must be believed and obeyed. And so Jesus, throughout this passage, keeps coming back to the fact this had to happen because God said so. This is what was promised in his word. This is what was decreed by God. The reason this had to be is because God said so. God created with his word. Everything was darkness and void, and God said, let there be light. And you know what? There was light. God's word has power. God's word has power to change your life. Believe him, trust him, and know what he says. So, Jesus took them back to the scriptures. And Jesus is alive. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it. Well, we got to look at verse 28 and 29. This is not the only time Jesus did this. He did this when he was walking on the water, but he acted as if he was going to go on by. God never lies, but sometimes he'll play a little joke on you. And Jesus acted as if he was going to go on, and they said, no, please, please, come, stay with us. They didn't even know it was Jesus at this point. Their hearts had burned as he explained to them the scriptures, and they still didn't get it, still didn't know who he was. They just knew that they didn't want him to keep going. Please, here, it's late. Now, what's going to happen is, despite saying it's too late to keep traveling, when Jesus reveals himself and then disappears, they're going to go ahead and make a trip right then. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Why? Well, because all of a sudden it didn't matter what time it was. Jesus is alive. We got to go tell somebody. If you really know that Jesus is alive, you're going to want to share that with other people. You're going to want other people to know the good news. He is risen. He is risen. He's alive. That changes everything. Nothing is ever going to be the same because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. That changes everything. Everything. That's the hinge of history. Christmas is wonderful. It's great. Love it. We wouldn't have the crucifixion and the resurrection if Jesus hadn't been born of a virgin, if he hadn't come to earth. But there would be absolutely no point in his having come to earth if it weren't for the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus came to save us. And the only way to do that was for him to die in our place. So, Jesus reveals himself. Verse 31, their eyes were open, they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Just picture that scene for a moment. They're sitting there, they've been talking with him, they've been traveling with him, they ask him, please come. Now they're going to have a meal together, and all of a sudden, they recognize him. In the breaking of the bread, was it the scars in his hands? Was it the familiar way that he spoke? Was it simply the divine act of revelation? The fact of the matter is, their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and as soon as they did, he was gone. What would you do? They got up and went back to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, the trip was off. The meal didn't matter. Spending the night, who cares? Everything's changed. We're going back to Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem and they found the disciples saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Well, that was what we were going to say. I mean, we were coming here to tell you that he's alive. We already know he's alive. Jesus has been showing up here and here and here. And it's like, well, I saw him too. Well, we saw him. Well, and then all of a sudden he's there. He's there. Suddenly Jesus appeared in their midst. And he showed them his hands and his side and he ate food. And their response, they're so happy, they're so excited, and they're still having trouble believing it. They're thinking maybe it's the really intense spiritual experience, kind of a mass hallucination, a group vision. I really like this. This is wonderful, but this can't be real. This is just too weird. Peter often thought he was dreaming, even after this. The angel came and let him out of prison. Peter's walking down the street thinking, this is a good dream. I like this dream. All of a sudden, the angel disappears, and Peter's like, Wow, this is really intense. I mean, it really feels like it's happening. It's happening. He thought he was dreaming. And then he realized, no, this is no dream. Let me tell you something, folks. This is no dream. Jesus is alive. It's not a dream. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. So, Jesus taught them. He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. There it is again. Things that had been hidden, now revealed. He had already told them, but they hadn't gotten it. Now, He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations. To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. It was important that they do what Jesus said in terms of going out to spread the gospel. It was also important that they do what Jesus said and wait on Him until they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We can't do what we're called to do apart from His power. We need the Holy Spirit to be poured out in our lives. And I would submit to you, you don't have to wait on Pentecost as a part of the calendar year, but you do need to cast yourself in utter dependence upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God, so that you do what He says in His power, not in your own strength. Because if you try and do what God commands in your own strength, you are guaranteed failure. But if you will do what God commands in His power, you are guaranteed success. It's not my guarantee, it's His. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. That is the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then Luke, condensing all of this, speaks of the ascension. When He'd led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And while He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now, there's a bunch more detail that Luke left out. Yeah, but he wrote a whole other book called the Book of Acts. Okay? And in the Book of Acts, he gives us an expanded version of what we've just read here. We can look at that some other time. But I want you to understand, as much detail as Luke leaves out, He gives us the essentials. And the essentials are focused in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the fact that He is risen. He is alive. He's not past tense. He is right now. And you can know Him. And I pray that you do. And I pray that you will walk in dependence on Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that the gospel is true. It is not wishful thinking. It is the truth. Grant us faith to believe, we pray. Let us trust and obey. And we'll be careful to give You the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.